We're continuing tonight our series on pursuing the presence of the Holy Spirit. I think it's been a good series so far, and we've just, in addition to learning a lot about pursuing the presence of the Holy Spirit, we've had a lot of the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we've seen him do quite a number of things. So it's been fun. Tonight I want to talk about persevering in prayer. Persevering in prayer is the topic. Whenever I think of perseverance, I think of the really tough times in my life, because that, of course, is when you need perseverance. And my sort of canonical tough time in life, my model for all the other tough times, is this period that I spent in Chicago. I talk about it a lot. When I got really, really depressed and things started going badly for me, at the end of it, my career started unraveling, all sorts of different problems that I've talked about before. But I was really at a place where I was despairing of life, to be quite honest. I was pretty low. And during that time, I noticed in myself a strange behavior. I got really, really furious at God because my life was so hard, and would like yell at God in my prayer times and accuse him of being mean to me and stuff like that. And this, if you think about it, is kind of stupid. Because, you know, the reason I believe in God is because how he's revealed himself to me, meeting me and in scripture and in church and stuff like that. And all of those experiences are predicated on this idea that God not only exists, but he's good. You know, if God is there, if that good God is there, does it really make sense to get mad at him and yell at him and accuse him of being mean? You know, it does you no good. It's kind of illogical. But the conversations I had with God during this tough time, even the ones where I was arguing with him, I wasn't really arguing with him, I was just arguing at him, even those where I was complaining to him, they kept me in the game. Right? They kept me talking to God through all of those years. Disappointment, I think, has always been my greatest challenge in life. It's not hardship that I mind, it's disappointment. It's when things are worse than I expected them to be. When I am suffering through hardships and it doesn't seem to do any good. It doesn't seem to count. That's the thing that's hardest for me in life. That's what was reflected in my prayer. When I was praying to God, when I was complaining to him, when I was marking for him my disappointments, do you think I was showing faith or not? Yeah. Kind of? Why? Because I was still talking to God, right? Because I kept at it. You know, sometimes I was complaining to God, and sometimes I was reminding him of how he could do better for me. Yeah. If he really put his mind to it. Why does God design the universe in this way, is the question I walk away with from those sorts of experiences. Why does he make it so hard? And why, when we ask for good things from God, and I was mostly asking for good things, I only asked for good things from God. Because, you know, I figure if I ask for a bad thing, he won't do it, him being God and all, kind of good. When we ask for good things, why doesn't he just give it to us? Why does he wait so long? Why does he design the universe in such a way that we need to persevere in this world? What good does it do for us? Why the hassle is the question that I walk away with. And how does all of this relate to the topic of our sermon series, the presence of God? I'm glad you ask. Let's take a look at our text tonight. You'll find it on the back of your bulletin. And it will also be up on the big screen behind me. It comes from Luke chapter 18. And it is usually called the parable of the persistent widow. And it goes something like this. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly.' However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That's the parable. The parable of the persistent widow. Often Jesus taught in parables. He told little stories that usually had a little riddle to them, a little mystery to them. They weren't essay lessons. You know, they were story lessons. We were supposed to think about them and figure them out and figure out what the true meaning or purpose of them is. What I like about this parable is that it's written for lazy people because they tell you right at the beginning what the parable is about. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Right? It's a parable about persevering in prayer. That's what the lesson is. So now you can all relax. You know what the lesson is, and what I say for the rest of the time isn't really going to be all that important. I'm waiting for the wisecrack. Where is it? You guys are a little slow tonight. Not enough coffee. The lesson is really clear. Pray and do not give up. How to apply it and the methods that we use to apply it, they may not be so clear. So let's continue investigating. This is a very vulnerable woman here we read about in this parable. She is a widow, and in that culture, a widow was a very bad thing to be. Women had no economic strength, no social standing in that culture. They were just sort of property. That's how they were. So if a woman married a guy and he died, she was suddenly impoverished oftentimes. She had no legal rights. She was probably in a difficult case. Women could not argue on their own behalf in courts. In that culture, they needed to have an advocate. And this widow takes it upon herself to go directly to the judge and to pester him. So she's an exceptionally risk-taking widow, but very, very vulnerable. She's a woman in crisis. And she takes her case to this judge. We don't know exactly what the case is, but evidently she had something due her. The implication is maybe some sort of property, something of value that would help her survive. But she needed this judge to sort of advocate for her, to come through for her. And the only recourse she had was to pester him. Unfortunately, this judge is not a good man. He's not a caring man. The parable says that he neither feared God nor cared about men. So he's just a lump. He's just kind of a lumpy narcissist. I'm sure it says that in the original Greek. I'm not sure. But he's just kind of a mean guy. He's just sort of in it for himself, which I find striking because during my really tough time when I was complaining and arguing with God, that's basically what I was accusing him of. You know, you're just like this judge in heaven, and you're not very nice to me. You know, that's the attitude I had. So when I read this parable, I think, Jesus is telling this precisely for me. You know, have you ever been arguing your case before God and found yourself feeling that God just isn't very nice? You ever thought that? Ever thought it and care to admit it?
Yeah.
You're a little dead tonight. Everybody stand up. Come on. We will not stand for this. Everybody wave your arms.
Hallelujah.
All right. The right arm, left arm. Everybody turn around in a circle. I just threw that in to find out how much control I really had over you. All right, sit back down. Now we're going to be energetic. Have you ever felt when arguing your case before God that he wasn't very nice to you?
Yes.
Thank you. See? Was that so hard, people?
No.
Thank you. Okay, he's not a nice man. Sometimes we get that feeling. God's not a very nice God. We want something from God. He doesn't come through, and he's kind of not nice. We believe that in our hearts, whether we say it with our mouths. But this judge gets worn out, right? Basically, this lady just pesters him so much that he says, and I love the way Jesus tells the story. He pauses one day, and he says, "Though I do not fear God nor care about men," I talk to myself like that all the time. Said, "I'm going to give this woman what she wants because she just won't go away, and I'm afraid she's just going to wear me out with her. She's just a hassle, right? She's like a little terrier that has a hold of his pant leg." And so he gives her what she wants, and that's the end of the story. God never gets worn out, right? Because, you know, he's like God. He's like, you know, omnipotent. you know, all-powerful, stuff like that. So I don't think it's likely that we're going to get what we want simply by bothering God a lot.
Amen.
Amen. I'm like, oh, because, you know, at least then I know what to do. But we're not gonna wear God out. So that's not really what the parable is about. That's not the lesson. The true lesson is, if this woman had quit, right, if she had given up, then she would have not gotten her payoff. That's what the lesson is. It's very simple. Don't give up. Don't give up. If you need help from God, because this is a parable about prayer, if you need help from God, don't give up. Just to make sure you're all still awake, everybody together, don't give up. Never give up. A Winston Churchill fan. In fact, Jesus spells out, he says that God is not like the judge. So all the more reason not to give up, because, you know, God presumably cares about us. Now, that's the good news. He's not so callous as the judge. And then Jesus says this thing, and this is where things grind to a halt for me. He says, I tell you, he, God, will see that you, the chosen ones, get justice, and quickly. You're going to get justice and quickly. God will give you justice quickly. You believe it?
Yeah.
Well, you got more faith than I do. Here's the problem for me. Either I think I do not understand what that word quickly means, or I do not understand what that word justice means. Right? It's got to be one or the two, because I've got stuff. My longest standing prayer, the one that I can recall and point to, I have a prayer that I have now been praying for 35 straight years. And have never gotten what I wanted. God is eternal, so 35 years may not be a long time to him, but this is most of my life. You know, basically, I started talking, I started praying this prayer. That's kind of how it went. And I've been praying it all this time. That is not quick, by my measure. And it seems like Jesus would want to qualify what he says a little bit, given that. Or maybe it is that I don't understand what Jesus says when he's talking about justice. It's like, yeah, you're crying out to God day and night, it says. So this is a serious prayer, and God will give you what you want. Is that what it says? No, dang it. It says God will give you justice. So it sort of begs the question, what does justice mean? What does justice mean? Here's a definition of justice that intrigues me. Tell me what you think about this. I think justice is the condition in which all I go through counts for something good. You like that?
Yeah.
Justice is the condition in which all the suffering and all the effort I go through counts for something really good. Yeah. And then that would be just. That would, because that would be fair recompense, right? You don't like that? Why don't you like that, Will?
That's way too vague.
Way too vague. All right. Of course, you know what I'm going to say now.
I'm not going to specify.
way too vague. So everything that I go through counts for something really good. You think that the really good part is too vague? Or which part is too vague? That's an interesting comment. I see.
And then from there, it assumes that you have a view towards the judgment.
So the statement that everything that I go through will get me something good, Will says, well, I don't like it I don't think that you're capable of taking an accurate measure of suffering and effort. And maybe what I'm going through is not all that bad, for instance.
Awesome.
Something like that. All right. Anybody else have a comment about my comment? Justice is that condition in which everything I go through counts for something really good. You like it or not? Sounds like Romans 8:28, which, if you don't know it, all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. So everything kind of works together for your good. Sounds a little bit like that, scriptural reference. I think Tony had a comment. Good for whom? Yeah, so when I'm suffering, so I go through something, it's going to count for something good, but for whom? For me? And if I say that, am I just being selfish? Or what? So it's good that it's a vague comment because that sort of disguises my ignorance. Exactly, exactly. Yeah. Which subject do you teach at HPA? Not English. Okay, good, okay. I kind of like this statement. There are qualifications that we can make. We could specify a little bit. But I think what we want to know when we go through suffering, and I think what we want to know when we petition God for something, is that it's all going to count. Right? That our effort is going to be worth it. Now, if I said, God is going to give you a good thing, but it may not be the good thing that you want, are you going to be okay with that statement? Yeah. We kind of know we should be okay with that statement because God is like, you know, omnipotent and heavenly, and, you know, if I ask him for, a really, really nice guitar or something. How about that? I have to look to my wife to know what I like because it happens. That happens when you've been married for a long time. You lose your ability to choose for yourself.
No guitar for you.
Let me finish my hypothetical. Let's say I'm asking God for, you know, a really, really good guitar, and, you know, instead he says, no, you know, I'm going to give you, you know, heavenly music or something like that. Or I'm going to ask him for $1 million, and he says, no, I'm going to give you all of my wealth at your disposal or something like that. If God says that it's good, it's probably good because he's really smart and stuff. I just want to know that something good is going to come from it. And I think that's what Jesus is saying when he uses the word justice. Instead of, you know, petition God and you'll get what you want. I think it's no, not necessarily that. Petition God and it's going to count and God's going to honor it. And God being a good God, not like the wicked judge, he's going to honor it in a way that's satisfying. I kind of think that's the implication of the parable. It's a little vague in there, but I think this is what Jesus is talking about. God will see that my suffering and my perseverance count for something good. That's God's commitment to us. So Jesus is saying, in essence, be assured that what you have taken to God already counts. It already counts. God is keeping track. Just hang in there. And someday it will all be clear to you. That's my paraphrase of the end of the parable. He does kind of end it by saying, you know, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Which, if I could paraphrase a little bit, goes something like, God is going to satisfy you. He's going to keep track of all your suffering, all your petition, all your prayers to him, and he's going to see that it counts for something really good, provided you hang in there until the end. Because if you bail, you bail. Right? If you don't stay in the game, you don't finish. You don't get it. It's all predicated. It's all based on persevering until the end. So, don't give up. It's really, really important, right? It's not, don't give up, because if you keep at it, you'll wear God out. That's not it. It's, don't give up, because God is keeping an account, and it's all there for you, provided you hang in there until the Son of Man comes. Jesus is saying, when Christ comes, the Son of Man is a phrase used to refer to Christ, when Jesus comes, will he find you still trusting, still in faith, or not? That's sort of the sobering end of the parable. What does this phrase mean, when the Son of Man comes, when Jesus comes? When is that exactly, you suppose? What's he talking about there? It could be that he's talking about the end of days, right? When we have all these prophecies, Jesus walked among us, he ascended to heaven, and the prophecies are that he's going to come back again someday. So he could be talking about that day. Or he might be talking about sort of the coming of the kingdom when Christ is revealed. Because until the end, Jesus always referred to himself sort of obliquely, vaguely, to use the word of the night, as the Son of Man. He never called himself the Messiah, but toward the end of the gospel, or the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus is revealed as the Messiah. He might be talking about that. When the kingdom really starts, when the Holy Spirit comes to us, and the presence of God is poured out on men and women. He might be talking about that day too, when his presence is made real. Might be talking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But Jay, you have a question? Does it have to do with the sermon, Jay?
Oh, no. Yeah. No.
Okay.
But I had forgotten. The lady who shared with us
earlier, Jeannie?
Jeannie, yeah. That Jesus could mean when the Son of God comes to each of us individually, as in that moment.
Ah. Okay.
When God comes and speaks to you, will he find faith? Will he find you still persevering as you were?
Right. So the Holy Spirit came to Jeannie, basically just to say, Jeannie, I love you very much. And when the Spirit came, was she in faith at that moment?
Yeah.
Did she trust it?
Yeah.
Did she go with it?
Yeah.
So, maybe there was a method in my madness of having Jeannie share tonight for this sermon.
Just to embarrass me.
Sometimes it all comes together. Yeah. Well, the reward, it's just a way of saying that the reward for perseverance, the reward for continuing to trust God, might be the companionship of God himself.
Yeah.
You know, the very presence of God in our earthly walk. How does one go about hanging in there for a long time? Let's say you're struggling with something really tough in your life and you've been talking to God about it, you've been making requests to God and about it. How do you hang in there? How do you keep going? What's the trick for that? I mentioned earlier that I had this prayer that I've been praying for 35 years. 35 years. At the end of praying for something fruitlessly for 35 years, do you think I believe less than I ever have that it's going to happen? Or more than I ever have that it's going to happen? After 35 years without any fruit, I should be quite discouraged, no? Right?
Yeah.
Right?
Kind of.
Depends
on your relationship with God.
An insightful comment. It depends on my relationship with God. Am I walking with him? Am I walking in his presence or not? I can tell you that at the end of 35 years, this prayer, I believe more than ever that it's going to happen. I probably have more faith that I'm going to see fruit than I ever have. And that's exactly wrong. Right? That is not how it should work. But something has happened to me. And the course of that, right, what's happened to me is that when you keep your trust up, when you have the presence of God in your life, your faith grows. And I've used this analogy before. When you go to the gym and work out with weights, you know, have you ever gone to the gym?
Yeah.
All right. PE class, something like that. And you lift weights. There are basically two approaches to building muscle. One is you put a whole bunch of weight on the barbell and you lift it up and you know, like the more weight you lift, the more muscle you will get. Right? And the other way is to put just a little bit of weight on the barbell, but to lift it a whole bunch of times. Right? So heavy weight, low number of repetitions, or high number of repetitions, low weight. Right? You get it?
Yeah.
I think praying for 35 years has kind of been like lifting a little bit of weight every day. I've done it for so long now that my muscles are huge. Right? It's the repetition works the muscle. It's like faith. It's like trust is actually a muscle. It gets stronger with use. You would think, maybe, that it would get stronger with gratification. I ask God for something, and he gives it to me the next day. You would think that that would build faith, trust. But think about it a minute. Does that really build trust? No, because you never exercise trust in that scenario. It's push button. But if you ask God for something and you have to wait 35 years to see it, have you exercised the trust muscle? Oh, yeah. And that's going to make you really buff, provided you don't give up along the way. If you give up, of course, you know, you just get skinny and unmuscular like some people. We won't name names. I think that's what Jesus is talking about, right? That why did God design the universe where you have to persevere to see good things? Well, I think it's because God is interested in building trust in us so that when he comes, as was pointed out, we receive him. So that when he comes, we're like, yeah, this presence, you know, I'm ready for it. You know, this is my great reward, the presence of God. And think about it. Could anything be better than that? An all-powerful God who calls you sweetie, who loves you and wants good things for you. Perseverance develops faith in a way that immediate gratification never would. I think that's what Jesus is talking about. And trusting God is the thing that enables us to walk closely with God in this life. And of course, all life flows from that. If you're going through a tough time in life, if you're suffering through a disappointment or an injustice, what should you do? Well, here's my somewhat counterintuitive advice, the advice that this passage suggests to me. When petitioning God for something, ask him for what you want, and then seek his presence. Because once he comes, you'll be satisfied. Notice what I said there. Ask God for what you want, and then seek his presence. Notice what I'm not saying. I'm not saying ask God for what you want, and then seek that thing. Which is what I'm tempted to do. You know, I used to, when I was really depressed in Chicago, I asked God for what I wanted, success in my career, and then I went after success. I'm saying, no, that's probably not how you want to structure your prayer life. Ask God for what you want, and then seek his presence. Seek the Holy Spirit. Because you only have to hold out until he comes. And then it will all make sense. And then you'll feel satisfied. And then you'll feel strengthened. Do you follow that?
Yeah.
That's a little bit weird, isn't it? But that's what the parable suggests to me. You know, ask God for justice. Ask him for what you want. But then seek him, not the thing. Because the goodies flow from him. You know, do not pursue the goodies. Pursue the giver. I think that's what the Lord is saying. When we want something from God, we often ask him for it. But the implication of this passage is seek him. Seek to hold out for him. Having gotten the presence of the living God in your life, your satisfaction will probably follow. And this is how it relates to our sermon series topic, the presence of God. Even asking God for practical things in life can be turned into an occasion for pursuing the presence of God in our life. And it's the presence that makes us strong. It's the presence from which all things follow, right? God has designed things in such a way where our wants, our suffering, our injustices drive us toward his presence. That's the design of the universe. So, do yourself a favor. Pursue his presence directly. We have over here, I don't know if you remember this, it's our prayer board. And what we did, you want to help me wheel this out, Will? What we did when we started this series is we had a little sermon about prayer. And those of us who were here that night, or some of us that were here that night, wrote down something that we were praying for. Remember? And we put it on a piece of paper, and we tacked it on this board. And then the condition of the exercise was that we would continue to pray for it daily. That's what we were going to try and do, as close to that as we could. And as God answered our prayers, which means as God gave us the thing that we were praying for, we would go up to the board and we would take off our white piece of paper and we would in its place tack a red piece of paper. And so visually we could track on the board how we've been doing, which is to say if God has been answering our prayers or not. So take a look at this board. At the beginning, all of our unanswered prayers, our pleas for justice, so to speak, were white, and now two of them are red. Okay, how are we doing? All right, right. Okay, so some of you may have gotten what you asked for and just failed to replace it with the red piece of paper. But if you look at it, let's just take it as it is. It's still mostly white, isn't it? It's still very, very white. Does this denote success or failure of the exercise? Well, it kind of depends how you think of it, right? Are you going to measure success according to payoff, or are you going to measure success according to faith and perseverance, right? The real question is, how many of you are still praying for these things daily? Okay, I count like 8 or 9 people, right? But that's the real question. Okay, 10 people. That's the real question. Are you still walking in faith with this thing? And the whole series was predicated on this. Why do we not pray? We don't pray because we don't think it counts. Remember that? If I ask you, why don't you pray every day? You know, those of you who are Christians following the Lord, you might say, well, it's because I'm so busy and it's hard to fit in the prayer time. But I argue, no, that's not the real answer. The real answer is you don't pray very much because you don't think it counts. And I have the same problem. I don't think it counts. And the reason I don't think it counts is because I've got some prayers I've been praying for 35 years. And you know what? They haven't changed anything yet. But that's the wrong way to think about it, isn't it? The right way to think about it is, I'm following the Lord, and I have the ability to pray for something for 35 years. Think of what that's done to my faith. Think of what that's done to my trust muscle. And think what a great position I'm in because of that, with respect to when he does come. I think when we get to heaven, the bragging rights are not going to go to the people that say, yeah, I had 100 prayers answered. I think the bragging rights, so to speak, are going to go to the people. Like, yeah, I prayed for 50 years without seeing, and I never gave up. And then the band is going to strike up, and Jesus is going to pump his fist, and everyone will celebrate. That's the heavenly way to think of it. So are you going through something tough? I want to pray for you. And what I want to pray is not that you get the thing that you want, of course. What I want to pray for is faith to keep praying. Faith to keep praying. The band's going to come up. We're going to sing a hymn together that has something to do with faith and trusting God. And I just invite you to incline your hearts to God as we sing this one last song. And then we're going to have ministry time. We're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come and just help us out. And what I want to pray for tonight is release of faith. Is release of the ability to persevere. Would you all stand with me? We lift our hearts up to you, Lord, as an action of worship. And some of us are lifting very tired hearts up to you, Lord. Hearts that are not exactly filled with faith and trust. But we're in the game still, God. We're in the game. We're still talking to you. We're still here. We're still at it. And I pray, Lord, that's qualification enough, that you would seize the occasion to do in our hearts what needs to be done in our hearts. I pray, Lord, for faith. I pray, Lord, for trust and expectation. And I pray that it would come to us now supernaturally. And I pray in Jesus' name.